very brief introduction to the choice of Joshua as a book. We're not going to go through the whole book chapter by chapter, but in the next few Sunday evenings, we're going to look when I'm preaching at the book of Joshua. Firstly, because on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at John's Gospel, New Testament and Old Testament, just to have a balance between the two. Secondly, because where we got up to in John's Gospel in the morning, John 15, Jesus talked a number of times about us abiding in him and his words abiding in us. And I thought it would be helpful to have an example of someone who was instructed something very, very similar indeed. God told Joshua that his words were to remain with him, that he was to meditate them on them day and night, that he was not to go from them to the left or to the right. In other words, he was to have God's word abide in him in New Testament words. And I thought it would be encouragement to us to see what that looks like lived out. Okay? The other reason for choosing Joshua and looking through some of the aspects of his life and work is this. He stands on the edge of a new generation of the family of God. Moses, as we read in verse 1, is dead. That's not God breaking the news to Joshua. That's God telling what Joshua already knew. Moses is dead. Now go. And so this second generation, this new generation, is given the commands by God to press on in the same work. And every church, at every point, is involved in intergenerational relationship. One generation, the present generation, must look to the next generation. What must we look to and for? What are we expecting the next generation to be like, to be characterized by? Do they have to do the things that we have done and to do them in the same way? Or are they characterized by something much more fundamental, grassroots, deep down? Joshua was not called to repeat the work of Moses, but he was called to lead God's people. He was not given the power and authority of miracles that Moses had performed with God's power. But he was to obey God's word. And so as the story goes on, not just today, but in other days, we'll see, I trust, what is it that should characterize every generation of God's people, the church? And what expectations should we put on the next generation? And what should the next generation expect to have put on them? Okay, so that's some of the thoughts that we're going to look at, hopefully, as the story develops. Let me just take you through the passage, and then I want to point out some lessons. I don't think we'll get to all of them tonight. Dave, you were pretty close to 25 minutes, it has to be said. That's quite all right. So if I say I'm going to get nowhere near 25 minutes, you'll be here till about 8 o'clock, okay? So let me just take you through the passage, and then we'll pick out some lessons. Firstly, following the death of Moses, Joshua is given this instruction by God. Verse 2, he's told to be the leader of the people to go into the land. Verses 2 and 3, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. That's a promise and a half, isn't it? As I said to Moses. And in verse 4, he marks the boundaries of this land. Imagine, if you would, Joshua standing on the east of the River Jordan. Okay, standing on the east of the River Jordan, and he's looking into what is the promised land. Okay? The first boundary that God marks is the wilderness. That's south. Okay? That's south. And then he comments about Lebanon. That's north. Okay, so he does those two directions. And then in verse 4, he talks about the great river, the River Euphrates. That is behind Joshua. Quite some distance, it has to be said. That's behind Joshua. And then the last boundary, which includes the land of the Hittites, one of the most dominant people in the land, to the Great Sea. That is in front of Joshua. So he marks south, north, Let me get this right because I'm working backwards. East, west. Okay? He marks the four boundaries. Everywhere you walk is yours. I'm giving it to you. I have given it to you. I am giving it to you. Go and take it. The structure of the book, the whole book, four steps. Enter the land. Take the land. Share out the land. And keep the land. What do you think the book of Joshua is about? Land. Do you get it? Joshua is told, go in with these people and take possession of what I have given you and what I am giving you. Okay? That's the instruction. You'll face enemies, verse 5. But no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Okay? There will be enemies, but they won't stand. They won't be able to stand. Why? Because I'll be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. There's this promise in the face of enemies, God's presence. Then he talks about the means of success, verses 6 through to 8. He talks about being strong and courageous, about dividing the land to the people, verse 7. That last phrase of verse 7, that you may prosper wherever you go. That's repeated, the last line of verse 8. Then for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There is success being promised here to the leader of God's people. How is he going to succeed? Well, if you were listening, strong and of good courage, verse 6. Strong, verse 7, and very courageous. The presence of God with him and the reality of God's word in him. Verses 7 and 8. Observe to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left. This book, verse 8 of the law, shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That's the means of prosperous. It's not go and train an army. It's know God's word. Jesus said, let my words abide in you. We'll come to that later. But that's the means of the prospering. And then verse 9. Again, there's this repeat of God's blessing of presence. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Can you imagine Joshua standing there? The people are with him. He's looking out over to the promised land. Wherever you go, you're alone. And wherever you go, I'll be with you. What? Fantastic. And that's the nature of the promises. Joshua then obeys. And verses 10 and 11 commands the people, or through the officers, to get ready. And then verses 12 to 18 is an interesting section. There are three tribes already settled. The side of the Jordan that Joshua stands on before they cross over, there are three tribes already settled. The Gadites, Manasseh, and the Reubenites have settled there, and their history is in Numbers 32. And there they approached Moses and asked for permission to settle on that side according to the portion that would be theirs. Moses almost hits the roof. He's furious. He thinks these three tribes are looking for an easy option out of conquering the land. And he starts talking to them about they are like their fathers who in disobedience would not enter the land in the first place. And they say, they come to an arrangement, we will be ready for war. Whenever you want us to be ready for war, we will come. And our men will come. We'll build sheep pens for our sheep. Well, our wives and our children will reside in these areas. But we will be ready for war. And verses 12 and 13, and that whole conversation, is that promise being picked up on. Joshua is saying to that generation of people, now's the time. That promise you made, you're settled now, come now. You need to come now. So that's Numbers 32 if you want to read that initial conversation with Moses. So that's what that is. Okay, that's the story. Now then, some lessons. Have you ever read an Old Testament story like this and wondered where you fit it in? Quite often we make a very simple mistake. You and I are not the Lord's Joshua. Okay? We're not the Lord's Joshua. We are the Lord's people. And here we see the Lord's people being given yet another leader. Do you see that? So the first lesson that we see is about the leader that is given to God's people. Okay? The promises given to Joshua, we'll learn from them in a moment. But first of all, as this story develops of God keeping his promises to Abraham and to Moses and then to Joshua, God's people are again given a leader. In other words, as we follow this flow of the Bible, we're supposed to read this chapter and think, wouldn't it be great to have a leader like Joshua? Let me tell you a little bit about Joshua. Joshua's on a journey himself. In Exodus 33, he's called Moses' servant. By Numbers 14, as the story goes on, he's one of the 12 spies who goes in to Canaan to spy out the land. And he is one of the two good spies. By Numbers 27, Moses is appreciating the fact that he will not lead the people in. That he will not lead the people on. And so he asks God, he said, don't let these people be without a shepherd, a leader. And God tells him who his success is going to be. He tells him it's Joshua. Joshua, your assistant, in whom the Spirit is, he will be your successor. So he goes from a servant of Moses to a spy to a successor, okay, characterized by the Spirit of God. And then in this chapter, he goes to a supported leader. The people are behind him completely. Do you see that verse 17? Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. And really, on the pains of death shall those promises be kept. He's a supported leader. I was thinking about Joshua, how he's described in those short phrases, and I know I've whizzed through them. I want to suggest to you that there are some characteristics that God's people should long for in a leader. The first one is that the Spirit of God should be upon him. That's how God described Joshua to Moses in Numbers 27. Okay. The second characteristic is that he should know God's word. That's the instructions of verses 7 and 8. The third characteristic is that he should obey God's word, verses 7 and 8 again. And the last one I'll come to later. Every leader who delights God, every leader of God's people, as the history of God's people unfolds, every leader delights God, is a glimpse of the great leader. Do you remember, boys and girls, I'm sorry, grown-ups, do you remember the Bisto adverts? Do you remember those? And from the kitchen comes the steam. And the picture is the children starting to follow their nose. And what two words came? Ah, Bisto. Okay, all right. Okay, well done. All right, very good. Okay. Supermarkets today have bakeries, usually in the back. I suggest to you that that's because the smell is fantastic. And they want to help you part with your money for their fresh bread. What? Smell. It's fantastic. Well, as we read the story of God's people, there is a whiff in the air of great leaders. Not all of them are great, but some of them are wonderful. And Joshua is a good leader. And as we read, our hearts long for a great leader like Joshua. David is another one. In part, Solomon is another one. And there are others who follow. There are others who before. And we long for, wouldn't it be great to have a leader like that? We get to Luke chapter 4. Jesus is presented the scroll in the temple, in the synagogue. He opens up the scroll and he starts to read. He starts to read from Isaiah 42, which declares that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he talks about what that Spirit-endowed servant will do in life. And he hands the scroll back and he says, today this prophecy has come true in your presence. God's Spirit is in me. Okay? You see that? To long for a leader like Joshua, and prophesied in Isaiah 42, and claimed by Jesus in Luke chapter 4, I'm here. God's Spirit is upon me. I'm a Spirit-endued, empowered leader of God's people. A knowledge of God's Word. If you were to read on in Luke's Gospel, read back in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, before he was in that moment where he opened up the scroll and read from Isaiah 42, as a 12-year-old boy, he's in the temple. And it's a Sunday school's teacher's nightmare, okay? 12-year-old boy who knows everything, okay? And he's able to ask questions in a way that just shows he understands everything. And he's able to answer questions in a way that shows he understands everything. And the teachers are amazed. Why? Well, the explanation is, don't you know, he says to his parents, I should be about my father's business. Why? God's word is in him. And when he speaks to those who want God, he uses God's word. When he challenges those who don't want God, he challenges them with God's word. God's word is in him and it comes out. When we see Joshua commanded to know God's word, we see that exemplified in Christ. It's not just knowledge of God's word, but it's obedience of God's word. Still in Luke's Gospel, drawn to the desert to be tempted by the enemy of God, Jesus, like Adam, faces temptation. Only Jesus, unlike Adam, is obedient to God and follows God. Joshua is commanded, don't turn to the right or the left. Do everything that is in it. And Jesus lives that out with every ounce of his being. Here in Joshua chapter 1 is a good leader. And he is good. But it should only whet our appetite to have a leader like him. And in Jesus Christ, we see that. Now then, if you've got a good memory, you'll remember this point. To long for a leader like Joshua, death is not the end. The reason why Joshua becomes a leader is because death is a problem. Moses has died. The reason why Joshua needs to hand on leadership at some point is because he too will die. The reason why what follows Joshua's death is this seven-time cycle of the disobedient people crying out to God for mercy, being rescued by a leader, and when he or she rescues them from their enemies, there is peace in the land, then the ruler dies, the judge dies, and then the cycle starts again, disobedience, punishment from God, they cry out to God. Death is a problem in the leaders of God. And something inside us should hunger for a leader for whom death is not a problem. Now, it's only when we get to Jesus Christ do we meet someone like that. Isn't it a wonderful way of showing you how good and unique Jesus Christ is? By showing good examples of leadership all the time, Joshua included, whetting our appetite, drawing us in with the whiff of longing for a leader like that, and then to show us with wonderful tenderness, gentleness, greatness, power, glory, even power over death, that Jesus is the greatest leader his people could ever dream of and have. And so we're supposed to read Joshua, I suggest to you, and think of Jesus. Those of you who know the languages may know the names are the same. Joshua and Yeshua, Jesus. We're supposed to see in Joshua what Jesus Christ exemplifies and rejoice that we are led by, rescued by a great leader, a Lord, a King, a conqueror, one who looks after his people. If you're a Christian tonight, the running of the story that Joshua continues is completed in Jesus. And you are allowed to rest and rejoice and give thanks that all these qualities of a great leader are to be enjoyed by you. If you're trusting in Christ tonight, he is full of the Spirit of God. He does know God's word and is obedient to it. And death will not have the last word. It is not the undefeated champion of the world. Christ is. What a leader you have in Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to do very briefly, I'm going to outline the next two lessons, and in the following weeks we'll look at these in more detail. There are lessons that Joshua learns that we can and will, I trust, learn. There's the lesson of the presence of God. We'll look in the coming weeks of how Hebrews cuts out that promise and slaps it firmly in the lap of you and me, of every follower of Jesus Christ. I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. It's given to people who are given to discontent. The things that you don't have don't matter half as much as what you do have. You have the presence of God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And there is something of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ should fill our hearts. We'll see that, I trust, in the coming weeks. It's not just the presence of God that we're promised, but also the reality of knowing God's word. That's why I read from Psalm 1 at the start of the service. Blessed is he who meditates on your law day and night. Do you read John 15? The abiding of God's word in our hearts. It was commanded to Joshua. It's commanded to God's people today to know God's word. I think I've lost count of how many times I've talked about that through John 15 in the last few weeks. How are you getting on with that? Has anything changed? Have you heard it on a Sunday and forgotten it on a Monday? Come on. You know you need God's word. We looked last time, it's a living word. Fresh encounter with God through his written word, by his Spirit. You know you need God's word. Come on, Christian. It's not just that we are to know God's word, but we are to obey God's word, to take it seriously. These are the lessons that Joshua learns that we can and ought to learn. Lastly, let me just... this long section, verses 12 to 18. We are to live like those who follow Joshua. If we are not the Lord's Joshua, but we are the Lord's people who are given a great leader, how are we to be? Well, in much the same vein as verses 12 to 18, we're to be those who, although content and settled, are happy to be unsettled. This is the strapline I've given them. A comfort-disturbing commitment. They promised God, they promised Moses, we will be ready to fight when need be. And when Joshua calls, they come. 40,000 come. Can you imagine 40,000 turning up to be on your side? Okay? That's a pretty good start to an army, isn't it? But just think of where they're coming from. They've been settled for years. Their families are settled. Their cattle is settled. They've lived in the land. They're enjoying their inheritance already. But their commitment is to the people of God. And they've promised that they will disturb their comfort and come and fight. And then once that is done, then they will rejoin their families on the east side of the Jordan. That's exactly what they do. They are characterized by a comfort-disturbing commitment. That's easy to read about. It's almost heartwarming to read about. It's not easy to live out. Is it? And so, God willing, in the next few weeks, we'll look at that theme together. Where is our comfort to be disturbed for the good of the people of God? Where are we to be unsettled, deliberately so, that we may do good to the people we stand with? We'll think about that. But as you go home tonight, don't scratch your head over the things I've not really explained. But enjoy the fact that you have a great leader. Joshua-like, only better. And that the longing that God gives, as his people read the history, our spiritual heritage, and we long for a leader like Joshua. You have him in Christ. He is all you need, John 15. He is yours, and you are his. Christian, the Lord has blessed his people with a great, great leader. Rejoice and follow. Shall I pray? Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for these insights into great characters in our spiritual heritage. We thank you that they are magnified, intensified, and exemplified in Christ. Lord, where discontent in our Christian walk exists, may we see the greatness of Christ. Where niggles and disgruntlements and disappointments enter, may they be chased away by the glory, the magnificence, the beauty of Jesus Christ. Where we are tempted to not follow and not obey and hold lightly the authority of Christ, may we see that he is the King who has subdued us to himself by his grace and his love. And may we be bound over to love you and to obey you. May we be the people of God, and may you lead us on, we pray. Amen.